Hey, so glad that you're here this morning. Thanks so much for coming out to the 11 o'clock service. What a beautiful day in the Outer Banks. So glad that you're here. Hey, just a quick scan of the room, if you don't mind. This is now my fifth time being at Coastal Family. So when you say Coastal Family, like, I take that word family seriously now. Like, I'm just kind of your adopted brother from Ohio. And so I'm just curious, how many of you guys have never been here when I've been here before, never heard me preach before? Okay, a handful of you. Well, man, thanks so much for coming. We're just so thankful that you would take some time out of your Sunday to hang out with us here. And please do not judge what happens today. Don't judge this church by what happens today. Come back next week. Your pastors are phenomenal. I was telling First Service, and I try to share this every time that I get a chance to come to Coastal Family. I think you guys have some of the best pastors. And I put the emphasis on that word pastors because they just have a true pastoral heart. They care and love people to the best of their ability. And I think they're some of the kindest, most generous people, generous with their time, energy, finances, resources. They're just generous in every possible way. They give themselves entirely to the people of this house and this community. And I love them. My wife and I love them so much and could not be more thankful for the relationship that we have with them. In fact, my wife and I are beginning to embark on a new journey for us. Just last weekend, we announced to our church family back home in Ohio that we're going to be moving to Columbus, Ohio, which is 2 hours south of where we're currently located, and starting a church there in Columbus in the fall of next year, September 2018. And we just asked your pastors yesterday to be on our board. We love them that much, think that highly of them, and so we're so grateful for all that they've invested into our lives over the years. Honestly, just think you guys have some of the best leaders here. Well, hey, man, again, excited to be here, thrilled to be here, really, and I wanted to give a quick birthday shout-out. Katie, would you stand? Come on, stand for us. Katie's amazing, seeing her grow up in this church, too, and it's just been fun coming here every so often and just seeing a bunch of the young people just become adults, and they're not high school and junior high students anymore, and just got a great, this church has a great generational heart. Have you noticed that? People of all ages find their place and really just their calling here. And I think that's so beautiful. And so happy birthday, Katie. 25 years old, right? How old are you really? You're 19. Dear God. You're tall, Katie. You play basketball? You should have played basketball. You missed your calling. That's okay. Plan B. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Wait, I want to share, not too long. I went a little bit longer in the first service, so as I promise you, I'll get you out of here to lunch. I know second service, man, that's always like the service where people are like, stomach starts to growl. So we'll make sure you get out of here, get some carbs so you can wake back up again. But I just want to share from a message that's really personal to me, and I'll share some of that as we go throughout the message. But it's personal to me because it's a reflection of where my wife and I are at in our journey right now. And so several months ago, kind of this message really just didn't come from a time of preparation per se, as much as it just came from just living life and stumbling upon some of these things that God started to reveal to me. And then the process, I realized, I think this is a message that could be shared with, you know, the other parts of the body of Christ. And I want to share from a message entitled, I Will Fight. I Will Fight. And I want to begin by reading a really familiar portion of Scripture. We're really just going to kind of highlight the story of David and Goliath. And we're going to pick up right in the middle of this story. And even if you've not, you know, had a church background, you're familiar with the story of David and Goliath. It's the most famous story in all of the Scriptures. And we're going to start right in the meat of it, right at the heart of this story where David shows up on the scene. Goliath has already been taunting the armies of Israel for 40 days at this point. And David shows up and he makes a decision, hey, I'm going to fight this giant. He stands before King Saul, and we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, King Saul being the one who's to give him the authority to actually fight this Philistine giant. And David says with all confidence, I can picture this young, ruddy boy. He says, don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. And Saul replies, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. You gotta love David. I want you to love persistent people. You either hate persistent people or you love them. Like, you love hate relationship with these types of people, right? This is David. He said, hold on, King. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. And when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. I want us to read verse 37 together. Say this out loud. Ready, begin. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Come on, let's just talk for the next 20 minutes. Excited to share with you from a message entitled, I Will Fight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your presence in this place. God, we love you so much. And Father, we just find peace and joy and freedom in your presence. God, we ask this morning that you would just reveal your son Jesus to us in an even greater way, that we would grow in our understanding, our knowledge of your love that you've so lavishly and freely handed to us. And God, we do ask, God, in all seriousness and faith, that you would help the Cleveland Cavaliers win a championship this year and restore the Ohio State Buckeyes. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Thank you for your faith, church. Appreciate it. About 14, 15 years ago now, I graduated from Bible school in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I had two of my best friends as roommates. And like classic college kids, we were like just constant practical jokes, right? Like we were always taking it a little bit too far. You know what I'm talking about? Like guys have this tendency, especially younger college kids. Like this is what we did. In fact, what we would frequently do is if you played a practical joke on one of the three of us, the person who got the joke played on them would then reciprocate with like a joke three or four times, 10 times worse, so that we would strike fear in our opponents and they wouldn't joke back to us. You know what I'm saying, right? Like so this particular morning, it's about 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm getting ready for school, and like almost every morning, this was kind of the routine. Whoever took a shower first, the other two friends, one of whom usually had a video camera, and the other one was just the one who was playing the joke, right? There's the instigator with the camera, then the executor. And this is our relationship. And the executor in our apartment was always my friend Rob. Now, Rob hails from the country of England, born and raised, lives there even to this day. And I don't think he understands jokes. And you'll hear why in just a moment. And like most mornings, whoever caught in the shower first, taking a nice warm shower, barely awake, can hardly keep your eyes open, and you would so often hear the door open, right? The door. And you knew they weren't coming in to get ready for class because it took all of us like 2 minutes to get ready. Like we didn't come into the bathroom. Like this wasn't, you knew they were coming in with a ice cold bucket of water. They were going to dump it over the shower while you're taking a nice warm wake up in the morning shower. And so I hear this door, water's kind of rolling over my head. And I'm like, guys, come on. Not today. I'm not feeling it today. And they're like laughing. Like, you're like, what, guys, come on. And I knew it was coming. So I just kind of consented. It's going to happen. So I just said, boom, get the, okay, you're done. Okay, great. Okay, congratulations, guys. Hope that was a good one again, you know, for the 120th time. And then they leave. No sooner than about 2 minutes later, I hear the door open again. I'm like, guys, no. Not again. Guys, seriously, listen, I'm not conceding. Like we're gonna throw blows if you do this, I swear, boom, ice cold bucket of water over again. Just as quick as I could possibly react, I tear open the curtain, I run out of the bathroom, I chase after my two friends. We have this giant window, first floor apartment. Blinds are open, and my friends are like, the blinds are open, the blinds are open. I'm like, it's not stopping me today. And I'm running, I corner them in the kitchen. And there's my friends in the corner of the countertop. And my one buddy Rob from England, who doesn't get jokes, he pulls out a lighter from the drawer, grabs a can of Pam cooking spray off of the countertop, and proceeds to blowtorch in my direction. I'm 3-4 feet from him, just about ready to fight. And as soon as I can, I begin to retreat. Like, Rob, put down the Pam. I run back to my room. I close the door. I'm shouting, Rob, put down the Pam. Noah, our other roommate's like, Rob, put down the Pam. You know, like, what are you doing? He's laughing. He's like, what? We're like, you're going to burn our apartment down. Needless to say, we did not get our security deposit back. Have you ever gone from like a level 1 to a level 10, like just like that? Like somebody cuts you off in traffic or kind of just says something, it rubs you the wrong way, and before you know it, like you are ready to fight, right? Like I am not an advocate of fighting, and yet kind of the comic within that story, there's some seriousness within it though too. I think in all of our lives, there are seasons and moments that do require us to fight. In fact, Paul, the apostle who wrote about 60% of the New Testament, is speaking to his young protege in the faith, his young pastor named Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, I think it's interesting what Paul writes to him. He says, listen, Timothy, you need to fight the good fight for the true faith. There is a good fight, and it's to be fought for the reality of our faith. Because for all of us, we're going to encounter seasons or moments, scenarios that are going to require us to fight, that are going to require a decision of us to stand our ground, to hold on to the promises of God, to hold on to the reality of the dream that he's laid on our heart, or to consent, to concede, to back down, and to give up. For some of us, it's just within our marriage, right? Like there are seasons in all of our marriage. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage, and yet there is such thing as complacent marriages. Because sometimes there are seasons within our marriage where maybe over time we just kind of throw in the towel. In the marriage that we once dreamed of, the intimacy that we once thought we would experience within a marriage, we're not experiencing it over time. We think, I guess I'll never experience it, and so I'm just going to give up on that dream. And 10 years, 20 years, 30 years later, we just throw in the towel. And we're doing life and all is well and we love God and we go to church, but we've stopped fighting for health within our relationship. Or our kids are running from God and we think, well, you know what, they're just sowing their wild oats and this is just kind of the natural course of their life. And eventually they'll come back to God. We just let them do their thing and we stop fighting for them. We stop getting down on our hands and knees every morning and crying out on their behalf, interceding for our children. We just say, this is what they do. They're going through their teenage years. And we stop fighting for our job. We stop fighting for our relationships. We stop fighting for the dream and the call that God laid on our heart when we were 19, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. We stop fighting because we think we're too old now. We've got a mortgage. We've got kids. It's not as easy anymore. And we give up on the very thing that God once placed on our heart and dreamed that we would participate in with him. And I want to throw a conjecture out there to you this morning, almost this afternoon, that between us and God's dream, standing between us and God's call on our lives, standing between us and God's promise for our lives, for our families, for our church, there is always a giant who is demanding a fight. And the decision that we make in that moment to engage in the fight or to concede and to consent and to give up and to throw in the towel, that decision right there determines the course of so much of your life. I almost said in first service this morning that decision determines your destiny, and yet that's an overreaction. That decision does not determine your eternal salvation. It does not determine where you go after this life, but it does determine the entirety of whether you fulfill everything that God's placed on your life and purpose for you from the foundations of this world. It determines, and between us and God's plan is a giant. And in 1 Samuel, that giant has a name. His name is Goliath, but in all of our lives, that giant has a name too. Maybe that giant's name is divorce. That giant's name is sickness. That giant's name is backsliding. That giant's name is just financial struggle. That giant's name is just growing weary. That giant's name is just wanting to give up. That giant's name is just complaining about the battles that God's placed before you. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Goliath shows up, and he begins taunting in verse 10. Before David even arrives, this is 40 days before David shows up. This is day number one, and Goliath standing in front of the Philistine army, standing before the Israelite army, says, "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight." Imagine the audacity in this giant to stand before the army of Israel. "Send me a man who will fight." Can I just tell you for a moment that God's got an amazing plan for your life? And our adversary, the devil, he's got his own personal amazing plan for your life too. I think so often our enemy, the devil, we don't talk about him. We're not aware of his devices. But I think so often Satan knows the plan of God for your life even before we know it. You understand that Satan is a spirit being, that God is a spirit being, that at one point Satan was in heaven with God. And this stuff sounds like it comes from a DC comic or a Marvel movie, but the reality is this is true. And I think that if God has a wonderful plan for our life, wouldn't it just be like our enemy, the adversary, to throw some giants in between us and where God is trying to take us? And herein lies the army of Israel and God's promise on the other side. And in the middle is this giant. And for 40 days, day number one, day number two, day number three, this giant just keeps coming out. "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight." Day number 10, "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight." Day number 20, "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight." Can you imagine growing so weary if you're a warrior, a soldier in the army of Israel, after hearing this giant day after day after day? I can imagine that they're around the campfire at night and they're looking at each other like, "Who's going to fight this guy? Who's going to even attempt? Like, can we send Joe out there? I mean, Joe's got the most experience, but Joe, that's a big man. Like, how are you going to?" And Joe's like, I got my wife and my kids, and that's too dangerous, man. I don't know if I could attempt that. That's a big battle. Can we send Barry out there? Can we send Reggie Scarborough out there? Reggie was in the first service. Reggie's in the second service. Reggie could probably fight, but maybe not. Reggie looks like he's going to fight me right now with the growl on his face, but either way, that's okay. Love you, Reg. No, but can't, Ricky, that's how you're, I'm so sorry. Reggie, that's what I call you. That's my pet name. You know? See, Reg and I go way back. I used to build boats. Ricky and Reg, But can you imagine, though? Can you imagine after 40 days? I think so often that's how it is in our own lives, right? Where we see the battle standing before us, and unfortunately, we grow weary because day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, we just, it begins to wear. There's a reason why Paul admonished the Philippian church, do not grow weary in doing good, because day after day, doing what we know to do, it can become tiresome. And day after day, this army shows up standing before this Philistine pagan, this giant, this Goliath, just growing weary. And all of a sudden, this young shepherd boy, David, shows up on day number 40. You understand that 40 in the scriptures represents a season of testing? For 40 days, the Israelites are tested. And then David shows up. And he's like, "Hey, I'll fight." David simply shows up delivering some food for his three older brothers who are actually warriors in the army of Israel. And recognize this for just a moment, though, that David didn't choose his fight. David wasn't looking for Goliath. He wasn't searching high and low in the mountaintops for a giant named Goliath. David simply shows up doing what he knew to do, and there standing before him is this man who's asking for a fight. See, David didn't choose his fight, but you know what David did do? David chose to fight. In so many of our lives, we don't choose the giants to stand before us, but we do choose whether or not we're going to step up and face the giants. Can I just say for a moment, and maybe this rubs up against some of our religious thinking, David didn't stop, pray, and fast about whether or not he was going to engage in this battle. And yet, if you understand the scriptures and the significance of this story in David's life, David was anointed king years before this battle came up. If David is not engaged in this battle, David never steps into the entirety of what God had anointed him to originally do. David says, there's a giant. I'll fight. There are so many Christians that are mad at God because they don't like the fight that they're in. Because you didn't choose your family. Because you didn't choose to get laid off. Because you didn't choose this sickness in your body. And we're upset with God. And we're questioning God. We're mad at God. And we turn from God. We stop praying. We stop believing. We stop reading our Bibles. We just give up. I prayed for 40 days and nothing happened. And we just give up. I prayed for 40 years and we just give up. I'm telling you, church, that God wants us to stay engaged in the battle that's before us. Don't only paralyzed by your battle because you don't like your battle or because your battle is too difficult. And when I say paralyzed, I mean sometimes paralysis in a Christian's life doesn't look like overtly just throwing the towel, man, just walking away from God. I think there are Christians who come to church every single week, who are involved in small group every single week, who are paralyzed, who give up on their dream and just go through the religious motion and routine of religiosity and Christianity, and we've just kind of, I'll just do this thing, but I don't really know, and my relationship with Christ isn't really there, and I'm not sure. There's no more fights for me. A couple years ago, I was going to a Cleveland Indians game with about 12, 14 of my friends, and they were playing the Philadelphia Phillies, and my favorite team is the Philadelphia Phillies. I grew up in Philadelphia. Now we live about 50 miles south of Cleveland, so there's Indians fans everywhere. And I show up to the game with all of my friends. I've got my Phillies baseball cap on. I've got my Phillies sweatshirt on. And we're walking into the stadium, and I'm standing beside one of my good friends. And as we're walking in together, there's about a dozen or so Indians fans who are across the street from me, and they begin taunting me, right? Like, I'm like, are you Goliath? And they begin like yelling things at me and like obscenities that I probably shouldn't, you know, can't repeat. And I'm like, oh gosh. And normally I'm not one to back down from an argument or a fight. But when there's a dozen or so, I'm like, you win. You know, so I turn my baseball cap around so it kind of hides the Phillies emblem, and I kind of begin to shield the logo on my shirt. And I'm walking to the stadium, I'm like, I'm not looking for a fight right now. There's 1,000 Indians fans, there's one singular Phillies fan. Like, you guys win, I concede, you know? But as I'm walking in, I've kind of got my head down, I'm just kind of keeping myself, letting people say what they want to say, but not saying anything in response. Josh Holden, my good friend, sitting beside me, I realized in that moment, you know, Josh is he's a big guy. See, Josh played football Division I for the University of Army, also played baseball, got drafted in the 3rd round by the Cincinnati Reds. Josh now, today, is a huge CrossFit connoisseur. If you know anything about CrossFit, he ranks in the top 10 in our state every single year. I mean, the guy is just jacked, tall, built, like big old burly chest, like he just does things like exercises. I'm like, what is that, Josh? You're climbing a wall right now. Like, why are you doing that? Like, who are you? And so we're walking into the stadium, right? And I'm walking like this, and I look over at Josh, and kind of sarcastically, I said, hey man, I said, if we got into a fight right now, would you have my back? And Josh, without even flinching, just looks at me. He's like, oh yeah, of course. And in that moment, I turn my baseball cap around. I kind of like stick out my like trying to mimic Josh. I'm like this? Is it like this? You know? Because I realized, I'm like, I've got Josh on my team. Like, Josh can take care of anybody. Like, hey, I'm like, Phillies roll! Who are you? Indians fan? You are nothing, you know? Josh is going to go Mortal Kombat on you if you try to come at me. Because I realized in that moment, something that hadn't changed. Josh didn't just show up. He drove me in his Jeep to the game. He wasn't just in that moment beside me. He was beside me the moment we got out of his Jeep and started walking to the stadium. See, my advantage didn't change. It was my awareness of my advantage that changed. And so often in our lives, we're looking for a greater advantage. And I think God is just looking to give us a greater awareness of the advantage we already have. I just want to give you 5 things. That's 10. I want to give you 5 things this morning. 5 things that will increase your awareness and help you win the fights and the battles in your life. The first one's very simple. You need a ridiculous reality. I love what David says when he shows up on the scene in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. He says to King Saul, can you imagine this young shepherd boy? Like, he's never fought before, or at least not in a real war or a real battle. Here's this king, King Saul, the first king of Israel. He became the king because he was so good at war. And he's standing before this king, and he has the audacity. Don't you love young people and their faith? This is why I love young people right here. He stands before the king in all confidence, and what some of us would probably interpret today as arrogance. He says, don't worry, Saul. I'll go fight. I think David in this moment is expecting Saul to be like, oh, praise God. I've been waiting for a young shepherd boy, about 5'7", 130 pounds soaking wet, to come fight this war hero. Woo! Thank you, David. Like, no, King Saul says, don't be ridiculous. You're just a boy. He's been a man of war since his youth. Man, we need a ridiculous reality. We need a kind of reality in our lives where people around us say, don't be ridiculous. How could you ever? I love don't worry friends though. Don't you love don't? If you get nothing else out of today, get this, that we ought to be a people in a church within our community who are don't worry people. I've got a friend in my life, his name's Chris Jacobs. Man, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I come into Chris, I hang out with Chris, I begin to kind of just vent. I'm not even done complaining yet, you know? I'm like, Chris, at least let me finish my complaint. Like, let me finish telling you about how bad my life is right now, you know? Before I'm even done, Chris says, Jordan, stop. Every single time, this is how Chris is. He's full of faith. He says, Jordan, stop. Let's pray. And we'll get down. And Chris, honestly, he'll get down on his knees. And he'll be like, let's pray. And we'll hold hands and we'll pray. I love friends who are don't worry friends. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Jordan, come on. Our God is bigger than what's coming. I love friends who remind me that greater is he who is in me than he who comes against me. I love friends who are don't worry kind of friends. My wife and I are beginning to engage in this new journey. We just announced last weekend, as I said a moment ago, that we're going to be planting a church in Columbus, Ohio. And it's funny because I get two different reactions from people. Generally, they're polar opposites. I get the reaction from people who are like, Jordan, you're going to be amazing. You guys are going to crush it. You and Courtney are born for this day. Like, it's going to be people, you're going to get, oh man, you're going to have the most incredible church. Or I'll get the exact opposite. Man, you're planting church? Why? Bro, you got a good thing going at Faith Family right now. Why would you plant a church? You're going to move to Columbus? Do you know anybody in Columbus? Like, are you from Columbus? No. Why would you do that? Jordan, like, you could make 10 mistakes at Faith Family Church, and they would still love you. You make one mistake in Columbus, and they're done with you, you know? And I'm like, oh, gosh. Like, I just think to myself, you know what? No. I want to have a ridiculous reality. I want to have a perspective on life that says, I want to do ridiculous things. I want to experience a ridiculous God. I want to experience the miraculous power that looks ridiculous in the world's eyes. You got to have this type of, you got to have a ridiculous reality. Second thing that you need is a miracle memory. David begins to persist after Saul says, don't be ridiculous. He says, oh, hold on a second, King Saul. I don't know if you're familiar with my resume. I've killed some bears. You know, I'm taking care of my father's sheep, right? Like, I'm a shepherd. And when I'm out there in the pasture, and a bear would come and try to kill one of my father's sheep, like, I would club that thing to death. You know, a lion would come. If that lion wouldn't turn and run, he'd turn on me. I'd just grab it by the jaw, King Saul, and I'd club that thing to death too. King Saul, have you ever done that before? No, you haven't? I mean, listen, church, I said this in the first service. It kind of came to me. I think that sometimes we've lost our miracle memory. I think that too often we look at folks who have a miracle memory as arrogant and full of pride. Because I think that if I'm in that story with David, if I'm King Saul, I'm looking at this young boy, and I'm thinking, stop right now. You don't have the experience to talk like you talk. You come in here with the audacity to tell me, the king, that you have a better chance of beating this Philistine giant than I do? No, like, I think that we don't give enough credit to people who have that spirit of faith that rises up within them and says, I saw God do it then, and I'll see God do it again today. See, too many of us look back and we complain about the battles we've had to face in the past, and we ask God, why did I have to face, why did I have to go after that bear? Why did I have to face that lion? Why did I have to go through that storm? Why did I have to experience that struggle? I love what David says. Oh, I see now why that bear came my way. I can imagine that David has scars. I doubt that David got out clean from those battles with those animals. He's looking down. He's thinking, oh yeah, no, I see. Saul, do you see? There's proof in this moment that God delivered me then, He'll deliver me again today. I think too often we despise the battles we're in. We don't recognize what God's doing in us to prepare us for the battles to come. I don't know why things happen the way that they happen, but I do know that God, not everything in our life happens, everything that happens in our life is good, right? But come on, we do know that the promise of God is that God works everything together for our good, right? So why do we despise the bad thing that's happening and excuse ourselves from those battles and thinking that this must not be God's plan, because God's plan is all lollipops and gumdrops, daisies and roses? No, no, God's plan requires us to go on some difficult paths. And you're going to need a miracle memory, because your giants will either paralyze you or they'll propel you. And the decision is yours. And the third thing that we need is fixed on your future. You need fixed on your future. So finally, King Saul concedes. And he says, okay, look, I get it. Nobody else is stepping up to this battle. David, you seem to at least have confidence, which everybody else in my army doesn't even have that. You got that going for you. He says, but at least take my armor. And Saul begins to fit him with his own personal armory. And he places on him his helmet and his breastplate, and those things that go on your arms and things that go on your legs that nobody knows the name of, he puts all those things on him too. And David begins to walk around, and he holds the king's sword, and he grabs his spear, and he realizes this seems kind of clunky. This doesn't fit me properly. This isn't what I'm used to. This isn't how God has prepared me. And David makes this statement. He says, Saul, I'm so sorry, sir, but I can't go in these. And I think so many of us need to be fixed on our future, where we say, some things that we've taken with us into our present, we can't go in these into our future battles. No matter our age, we kind of give young people a hard time for this one, but this applies to all ages. We can't move forward with some of the friendships we've had in our past. My wife and I are talking through this even right now. There's some good relationships, some fun relationships we had in our past, that, but we're realizing we can't go forward with these same relationships. What got us here isn't going to get us there. The same way that you've talked to your spouse in the past, if you want to see that marriage restored, cannot be the same way you talk to your spouse in the future. If you want to see the relationship with your kids restored, you've got to learn to talk to them a little bit differently. If you want your parents, young people, if you want that relationship, you've got to learn to honor your parents a little bit better. You can't go the same way that you came. I love this story between one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century and one of his best friends, Henry Varley, the best friend of D.L. Moody. This great evangelist records that Varley says to Moody, you know, Moody, it remains to be seen what God will do with a man who gives himself up wholly unto him. And Varley says that Moody pauses for a moment. He says, well, then I'll be that man. I'll be that man who gives himself up entirely unto God. I'll be that man who recognizes that what got me here won't get me there. I'll be that man who recognizes I can't go in this armor. This is your armor. This is your call. This cannot be what I'm called. I need to go in the way that God planned and designed and destined for me to go. I can't go in these. I'm fixed on my future. And the fourth thing is you need purposeful preparation. This is one of my favorite points right here. You need purposeful preparation. See, David not only had confidence in God, but David had confidence in the way that God had uniquely prepared him. Catch this for just a moment. See, David hailed from the tribe of Judah, and young warriors from the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah were known to be excellent slingers. Now, a slingshot in that day is not a slingshot of today, right? Like, it's not this type of slingshot. You get that, right? Like, the slingshot back then is a sling of a long leather rope. Attached at the bottom is a leather pouch. You place a rock in that pouch, and over time, you became proficient in using that sling to annihilate your enemies. See, David, being the youngest of his family, did not choose to be a shepherd. He's the youngest of 12 boys. The shepherd was the grunt work of the day. His older brothers, they didn't give it to him as a prize or reward. We love you so much, David. Go be the shepherd now. No, they gave it to him because nobody else wanted to do that work. I love this part of the story because David didn't choose the way that he was being prepared. And so many in our own lives, we don't get to choose the path of preparation. David is out there in the shepherd field. This is recorded in history. Scholars write this. You can use the same tools to discover this that I've used. It's called google.com. You can figure all this out on your own. But young boys who are shepherds of that day would have been out in the field with plenty of time to kill. And with all that time, they're practicing their sling. And history records that they would have become so proficient with the slingshot that they could hit a target on the tree the size of a quarter from 200 yards away with a stone the size of a tennis ball hurling at speeds of 150 miles per hour. Okay, so think about this for a moment. David is a young boy. He's you can make me sound more spiritual at any point, Sheed. He's just out in the fields, right? Just practicing his sling. Boom, ah, almost. Boom, ah, a little bit to the left. Boom, year after year after year, David got good at this. This isn't something I'm making up. I just think that sometimes we see the story of David and Goliath, and we think, oh man, how amazing it must be to be used by God in such a miraculous way. And don't get me wrong, there was a miraculous moment in this story. But David also came prepared. David shows up. He sees this Goliath taunting the armies of Israel. And all of these warriors have their swords and their spears. And David's looking at him and says, why aren't you fighting? And I'd imagine that some of these guys are like, because if we get close enough to that guy, he's going to take us out. And David's thinking, I don't even have to be in arm's length of Goliath, and I could take him out. Every detail in the scripture is provided with a purpose. The scriptures say that David goes down to the stream, and what's he choose? 5 smooth stones. Why does he pick 5 smooth stones? He doesn't want rough stones. They're not going to sail through the air the way that smooth stones would. Why does he choose 5 stones? I think that David knew. Give me 5 chances, I'll knock that Goliath out. I've heard preachers preach this story. I've heard numerous preachers preach this story. And they say, David chose 5 smooth stones because Goliath had 4 older brothers. And after he knocked down Goliath, he's going to go after all of his brothers. And it's a great story to tell a lie about, but it's nowhere in the scriptures. Like, where do you come up with that? No. See, the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Samuel to record that David chose 5 smooth stones. David picks up this stone the size of a tennis ball, and he stands off in a distance from Goliath. No armor on him. He doesn't need armor. And he says, whoo, 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 boom! Down goes Goliath. And I can imagine in that moment that the rest of his brothers are like, there's the miracle. We knew David was prepared. The miracle was that it hit him on the first try. See, God is uniquely preparing all of us for a purpose that we may not even be aware of. God is uniquely preparing all of us to face some giants that we haven't even seen yet. You know, I really believe this. I just think that relationships are on purpose for a purpose. You know, I've seen some of our relationships that we've had in the past. And I didn't always understand why I had those relationships or why I felt connected to those people. And now in the present, I realize, Oh, God started preparing some things for us even relationally, so that when we're stepping into what we're stepping into now, we have people coming to us just saying, Jordan, what do you need? What can we give you financially? How can we help you? How can we help resource you? I've got friends in Columbus. Love to connect you with them. And it's just funny. I think that God uniquely prepared even our relationships for the present. But can I just say, not to boast of myself at all, but I take relationships serious. I don't just look at relationships and think, I don't have time. No. I understood that someday, some of these relationships, I was going to call upon some of the equity of those relationships. David was prepared because God prepared him. You are prepared because God has prepared you. No doubt David was still intimidated. No doubt David was still kind of scared. I have no doubt that David thought, well, this might not work out the way that I wanted to. But I do think that David had enough faith within him to say, I think I can. I've been telling people recently, I'm 70% confident that this church in Columbus is going to be amazing, and I'm 30% terrified. But the 70% is just enough to get me over that threshold every single day and keep moving forward. I think that's how God operates in so many of our lives. Maybe you're totally different. Maybe your faith level is so much higher. Maybe it's, I don't know. But regardless, you just got to have just enough. You don't have to have faith to finish the fight. You just have to have enough faith to begin the fight. And the fifth thing that you need is you need disproportionate faith. David, just before he goes into battle, looks at King Saul, and he says, hey, Saul, I just want to remind you, this actually isn't even my battle, and it's not your battle either. He says these words, this is the Lord's battle. He has faith that's disproportionate to him. Several months ago, I'm reading this book, and within it, I don't remember anything else in the book except for this one prayer. And as I'm reading it, it just resonated with me so strong. And he said, Lord, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. Church, let that be our prayer. God, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. Okay, so you need a ridiculous reality. You need a miracle memory. You need fixed on your future. You need purposeful preparation. And you need disproportionate faith. Now put all of that together for just a moment. Go back to the beginning of the story. I'm going to close on this. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10. David doesn't show up yet. Goliath is there, day number one. And he says, I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight. A couple months ago, just kind of going through mentally this journey that my wife and I are on, and I'll be honest with you, it's terrifying. If I can be so transparent with you, I've never dealt with anxiety my entire life, ever, not one time. I can actually relate to David in a lot of ways. Like, I'm a pretty confident guy. And yeah, when I made this decision, we said, okay, babe, we're doing this. We're sending our family. We're moving to Columbus. I started waking up in the middle of the night just full of anxiety. Like, I would wake up and I'd go down to my office in our home. I'd just pray. Literally, like, I mean, I've never dealt with that. Calling my dad, who's like my best friend. And at one point, my wife sends me back home to my dad. She's like, you need to go visit and hang out with your dad. Because my dad's just, he's just a hero to me. He's a champion of all of it. There's six of us kids. And he just champions us all. And I just go and just hang out with him. And he asked me at one point, he's like, why are you here, Jordan? What are you needing from me? I don't need anything from you, Dad. I just need your presence. Because you bring peace to me, and I'm just dealing with anxiety. Because I realized that the safe thing for me to do, just stay a faith family. Gosh, that's so much easier. And so I'm reading Acts 13, verse 22. And we see the author Luke begins to record a message, a sermon that he heard Paul preach. And in verse 22 of Acts 13, listen to this. Paul's preaching and he says, "But God removed Saul, the king, and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do everything I want him to do.'" Rewind one more time, 1 Samuel 17, verse 10. "Send me a man who will fight." Fast forward, Acts 13, verse 22. God says, "I have found a man who will do everything I want him to do." I can imagine that there are giants all over our lives, all over this nation, all over this world, who are taunting the people of God and yelling, "Send me a man who will fight." And God is searching the earth to and fro. He's saying, "Who will go? What woman? What man?" And back in 1 Samuel 17, God's searching. There's this giant. "He, send me a man, send me a man. David, 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 go fight." David's like, "Okay, let's go." I'm reading this one morning before this message was ever a message. And I'm asking God, I said, "God, I've never seen this before." I don't know, for me it was just this revelation where I realized there are always giants who stand between us and the call that you've placed on our lives. And excuse me as I do that. And we have a decision to make whether or not we're going to step up to the battle and fight. And so I said, okay, God, I think I sense what you're asking of me here. And so I paused for a moment because I realized what I was about to say. Because how many of you know that God takes seriously the things that you say? And in this moment, I said, "Okay, God, I will be that man. If you want to send me to fight some battles that maybe you've asked some others to fight, and they didn't listen or they chose not to, God, I'll be that man. God, my family..." That's the bigger decision right there. It's easy for a man to step up. To say, "I'm going to lead my family into some battles?" That's a big deal. "God, I'll lead my family." And I knew what that meant. I knew what that meant. And I sensed in my heart that's what God wanted me to do. And I sensed in that moment that God was saying, "Okay. I don't know if this makes sense. Maybe this freaks you out. I don't know. But because we're family, I'm going to share it." I sensed in the spirit in that moment that God was beginning to release a certain path for us. And there were some giants. And I didn't know, I don't still know what they are, but I just began to sense that God was saying, "Okay, I've been waiting for a man to step up and say, I'll fight." And I think that's what God's asking of us. Can I tell you right now that over 11 years ago, God said, "I found a man and a woman. I found a family who will do everything that I ask him to do. I found a man who's a man after my own heart. And I'm going to send him back home to the Outer Banks of North Carolina. I'm going to ask him to start a church named Coastal Family Church. There's been some battles and some giants that these men and these women have faced together and have fought together. Can I just tell you right now that had it not been for their decision, we think that things just, well, they just happen in place. No. Can we just for a moment reflect on the fact that none of us would be here if a man and a woman didn't stand up and say, "I will fight"? Can we reflect for a moment that none of us would be here if some of the other great men and women of faith in this church didn't come alongside this man and woman and say, "I'm going to fight together with them"? Can we reflect for a moment that we wouldn't even be here? That some of our kids wouldn't even know Christ yet? Man, God is looking and searching for you and the person on your left and on your right to say, "I will fight. I'll fight." Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment?